fifth main head of doctrine in the canons of Dort, about the perseverance of the saints. But even the strongest Christian remains a sinner. We're going to be thinking about especially the Apostle Peter. He is really the quintessential example of this. A poor sinner, but yes, by God's grace, a persevering saint. Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times. And yet we know he persevered because he had a most perfect and powerful Savior. And so, friends, the word of God from Luke 22, and we read now together his holy and living word. Luke 22, starting at verse 24. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Thanks be to God for his word from Luke 22. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, I'm not sure why, but it would seem that most professing Christians hold to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. We want to believe that we cannot lose our salvation, right? That's a natural hope for all Christians, that we cannot lose our salvation. And that's really what this doctrine is all about, the perseverance of the saints to eternal glory. But of course, there are people in the church who reject this doctrine. They point out that there are, of course, many disciples who fall away, and who do not merely fall away for a time, they totally fall away, and they never return to the Lord and to his church. They are finally lost, like Judas Iscariot. In our Reformed churches, we acknowledge that, yes, many people fall away. There are what we call apostates, but they were never truly saved. If someone becomes a true Christian believer by God's sovereign grace and the new work, the new creation he makes of his people by the power of the Holy Spirit, that believer simply cannot fall away. Not totally, not permanently. Jesus emphatically taught that those who truly receive him in faith will never be lost. Just one example, John 6, 39. He says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Our Lord is clearly speaking about the elect. All that the Father gave him to redeem, Jesus says, they are going to come to him. He will receive all of them. He will never turn them away. He will keep them, and he will keep them forever, so that he raises them up on the day of resurrection. Perseverance of the saints. But there are Christians who argue that it is very dangerous to imagine that we can apply those words to ourselves personally. If you believe in the eternal security of your soul, you just might view yourself as persevering because of your own spiritual strength. Or if you believe once saved, always saved, you will adopt, perhaps, a very sinful lifestyle. I'm going to remain secure in my salvation no matter how I live. I do not know if any of you are inclined to either of those errors, but let me just be very clear. Those are both very serious errors. And the canons of Dort, here in the fifth head of doctrine, directly address these errors. Well, you'll notice with me Articles 1 and 2. Those people whom God, according to his purpose, calls into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit. So these are God's true children, born again by the Spirit. He also sets free from the reign and the slavery of sin, though in this life not entirely from the flesh, and not entirely from the body of sin. In Article 2, hence, daily sins of weakness arise, and blemishes cling to even the best works of God's people, giving them continual cause to humble themselves before God, to flee for refuge to Christ crucified, to put the flesh to death more and more by the spirit of supplication and by holy exercises of godliness, and to strain toward the goal of perfection until they are freed from this body of death and reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. Article 1 tells us that we Christians, having been regenerated, born again by the Spirit, no longer live under the reign of sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. Free in the Spirit of Christ to live a new life for God. But we are not yet totally done with sin. And that's the healthy realism that you find there right at the beginning of this doctrine about perseverance. It's actually emphasizing that we remain poor sinners till our last breath. And then Article 2 reminds us, Christians, that we sin daily, which is why we need to practice daily repentance, striving against our ongoing sinfulness, no longer under the tyranny or the reign of sin, but sin continues in all of us. If you're following the message here so far in this fifth head of doctrine, it's making it very clear that we persevere in repentance because we are poor sinners till our dying breath. It's nothing like once saved, always saved, no matter how you live. True Christians, true believers, will finally reign with the Lamb. We will reign with Christ Jesus in his kingdom, not because we are so powerful or pious, but rather because we are preserved to the end by our most perfect and powerful Savior. Would you notice Article 3? Because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, in the saints, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources. But God is faithful, mercifully strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them, and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. Our theme, very simple, friends. We poor sinners will persevere as saints because we are preserved by a powerful Savior. We poor sinners will persevere as saints because we are preserved by a powerful Savior. You'll notice how the disciples were arguing about which of them enjoyed the most power and prestige. So these are some guys, yes, Christian disciples, but they're struggling with their own pride and their own piety and how much power and prestige they might now enjoy, or maybe later in the kingdom, how much power and prestige they are going to enjoy. Who's going to have the most power and prestige? Well, Jesus quickly corrected them. If he's the Lord over all, and he came not to be served, right, but to serve, his disciples must understand themselves to be servants, humble servants in the likeness of Christ. But then Jesus speaks of their persevering. Verse 22, here in Luke 22, rather, verse 28. He says, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. You've persevered. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom with this result, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The apostles had persevered through any number of trials with Jesus. They would have to face many, many more trials, but they would finally reign with Christ in his glorious kingdom. That's what Jesus promises to his disciples. You are going to have power and prestige like you cannot imagine, reigning on thrones with me in my kingdom. You will persevere to the end. Because as the Father has given me a kingdom, so I come to redeem you, and I will give you my kingdom. The Lord is indeed assuring his disciples of their perseverance to the end. It's a strong verb there, assign to you a kingdom, as the Father assigned the kingdom to me, says Jesus. He is the perfect and powerful Savior who preserves his people. And if it was not sufficiently clear, Jesus made the point in a much more pointed and personal way to Peter. Notice verse 31. Simon, Simon, that's Peter's original name, of course, right? His personal name, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Make the chaff come to the top, and it's only good for the fire, right? Satan demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, yes, when you have repented, strengthen your brothers. Peter would fall into grievous sin. That very day, his faith would, yes, fail. But what does Jesus say? Peter's faith will not totally fail because Jesus prayed for this poor sinner. Our God and Savior preserves his saints so that we persevere in repentance even after most heinous sin. So first of all, friends, just a couple of points here. First of all, no saint perseveres in persistent progress, and some of us fall into outrageous sins. No saint will persevere in persistent progress, and some of us fall into outrageous sins. Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. Now notice verse 31. He addresses Simon, right, directly, but he is actually talking about what Satan means to do with all the disciples. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, plural in Greek, not just you, Simon Peter. Satan demanded to have all of you, that he might sift you, again, plural, he might sift all of you like wheat. Well, for some reason, a most good and wise reason, God actually granted this to the devil. The devil didn't have good purpose in it, right? He had only evil purpose in wanting to sift the disciples. That very night, Satan would sift them. He would bring a severe trial upon them, not only upon Jesus, but on all of the disciples. He would try to get them to fall away, as he had succeeded with Judas Iscariot. He's going to sift them like wheat and try to make more of them appear as the chaff which is to be burned with Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. Well, they would all fall away. All of the disciples that very night would fall away. Matthew 26, verse 31. Luke doesn't include this line, but it's in Matthew 26. Verse 31, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written," he quotes from Zechariah, "I will strike the shepherd, says the Lord, and the sheep," the disciples, "the sheep of the flock will be scattered." They stayed with Jesus through many trials, right? Now this night, another trial. And what does Jesus tell them? "You will not stay with me." During his greatest trial, when he would need them most, they all abandoned him. Trouble came. Jesus was arrested. They fled that very moment. They all fled. Serious moral failure due to their sinful fear of man, their concern for themselves. But it would be much worse moral failure for Peter, who was not merely going to, run away with the other disciples. That very night, yes, he would deny the Lord Jesus three times. We have to see pride and self-sufficiency in these disciples, and it appears most clearly in Peter, doesn't it? Verse 33 of our passage, Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And another line from Matthew 26, verse 33. Peter said, "Though they all fall away because of you, Lord, I will never fall away." So sure of himself, right? So confident in the strength of his love for Jesus. But Peter was sorely mistaken. And so, verse 34, Jesus said to him, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And so it happened. This terrible sin was all the worse. Now, it may not work out in your own thinking that way, but I really want to emphasize this point, so please listen carefully, friends. His terrible sin, denying the Lord Jesus three times, is all the worse because Peter was forewarned that it was going to happen. And more than that, Peter was immediately informed how he could avoid it happening. A little later, verse 39, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to pray. You remember the story. It doesn't say that he called Peter, James, and John to himself to pray with him, but we know that from Matthew and from Mark. What do we read here? Jesus goes away to pray, but what does he say to Peter, James, and John? Verse 40, "You men, Peter, James, and John, you pray that you may not enter into temptation." Well, Jesus goes away to pray, and you know the story. He comes back there in Gethsemane to his disciples, specifically Peter, James, and John, and he finds them sleeping. "Why are you sleeping?" Verse 46. "Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." It's repeated. This is the way that you would not fall, if you would pray. Knowing what poor sinners you are, that you cannot stand for a moment, if you would pray, you would not fall. Friends, you must understand, Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times that very day, not simply because Jesus prophesied it, but because Peter was too self-confident. And in his pride, yes, he neglected prayer. Article 4, in the fifth head of doctrine here, Canons of Dort, fifth head, Article 4, "Although that power of God strengthening and preserving true believers in grace is more than a match for the flesh, yet those converted are not always so activated and motivated by God that in certain specific actions they cannot, by their own fault, depart from the leading of grace, be led astray by the desires of the flesh, and give in to them. For this reason, they must constantly watch and pray that they may not be led into temptation. When they fail to do this, not only can they be carried away by the flesh, the world, and Satan into sins, even serious and outrageous sins, but also by God's just permission, they sometimes are so carried away. Witness the sad cases described in Scripture of David, Peter, and other saints falling into sins." Yes, outrageous sins like denying the Lord three times. God permitted Peter to fall into this outrageous sin. Why? To make Peter realize that he was no match for the power of sin. No match for the attacks of the devil. That Peter could not stand one moment apart from humble dependence upon his God and Savior. My friends, we are to pray without ceasing, not just because we owe God continual thanks, no matter our circumstances, but because we simply cannot live as God's obedient children apart from a faith that is active in prayer. So pray. And brothers and sisters, pray more, because this is how we persevere. If we will not watch and pray, we most definitely will fall into sin. Perhaps outrageous, monstrous sin, as we find here with Peter. And if it happens, little word of warning here for the presumptuous Calvinist. If it happens to you, listen, my friend, you will not be able to think to yourself, "Oh, but even the Apostle Peter fell, and yet was preserved by God's grace. Therefore, everything must be fine with me too." No, no, no. Outrageous sins are terribly damaging to our relationship with God. Incredibly hurtful to our own souls. You will not so quickly comfort yourself with the doctrines of grace. Not if you have a real soul. Article 5, "By such monstrous sins, however, they," the saints who fall, "they greatly offend God, deserve the sentence of death, grieve the Holy Spirit, suspend the exercise of faith." Yes, so that for a time they're living like unbelievers. "Suspend the exercise of faith, severely wound their own consciences, and sometimes lose the awareness of grace for a time, until, after they have returned to the way, by genuine repentance, God's fatherly face again shines upon them. Look, Peter was told that his faith would not fail. But after denying that he knew Jesus three times, what did Peter do? Oh yeah, I've denied him, but I know the doctrines of grace. Jesus said a prayer for me, everything's good. No. Verse 62. He wept bitterly. Because Peter knew that his sin had grievously offended God and had done untold damage to his own soul. What deep darkness must have filled Peter's soul. And surely Peter must have wondered if he was a true disciple at all. Look, when the saints fall into very serious sins, they are not usually comforted immediately by the doctrines of grace. They actually may lose for a time all sense of God's grace, as we read there in Article 5. So that there is no assurance, only doubt. No joy, only sorrow. Yet even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. And so he graciously grants repentance again, just as he promised Peter. Again, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, all of you disciples, that he might sift you like wheat. And remember, all of you are going to fall away. But, verse 32, but I have prayed for you. Now that's singular. I've prayed for you, Simon Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, not if, but when you have repented, when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Friends, my second point here, we conclude with this point. Even after heinous sin, the saints will repent because our faithful Savior preserves us according to his unchanging love. Even after heinous sin, the saints will repent because our faithful Savior preserves us according to his unchanging love. Because he was proud, prayerless, presumptuous, Simon Peter is to be blamed for his heinous sin of denying the Lord Jesus three times. But Peter gets no credit. He gets absolutely no credit for turning back to the Lord Jesus in true repentance. As our Lord explains right there in verse 32, this gracious gift of renewal in repentance was given to Peter in answer to our Lord's prayer for Peter. And that prayer is made by that great Savior whose love never for a moment would fail Peter or any of his true people. So Article 6 says, for God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not take his Holy Spirit from his own completely, even when they fall grievously. Neither does he let them fall down so far that they forfeit the grace of adoption and the state of justification, or commit the sin which leads to death, the sin against the Holy Spirit, and plunge themselves, entirely forsaken by God, into eternal ruin. Friends, it does not happen. Left to ourselves, indeed, we poor sinners would forfeit adoption, would lose our salvation. And let's be clear, for our smallest sins, we do deserve to have God utterly forsake us, yes, send us into eternal ruin, the eternal ruin of hell. But none of this ever happens to true Christians because God does not leave us to ourselves. His steadfast love endures forever. Having set his eternal, unconditional love on us before creation, God the Father always perfectly perseveres in his love toward his elect. And so we persevere because he preserves us by that great love. And of course, Christ Jesus shares with the Father this great love for his chosen people. Jesus knew Peter would commit truly outrageous sin. And yet Jesus prayed for Peter. More than that, Jesus still bled and died a cursed death to pay for Peter's sins, to obtain for Peter full forgiveness, and to seal Peter with the Holy Spirit, who would work repentance once again in this beloved, redeemed, adopted child of God, Simon Peter. And so finally, friends, Article 7, For in the first place, God preserves in those saints when they fall his imperishable seed from which they have been born again. By the way, that's 1 Peter 1. Lest it perish or be dislodged. Secondly, by his word and spirit, God certainly and effectively renews them, his true children. He renews to repentance so that they have a heartfelt and godly sorrow for the sins they've committed. Seek and obtain through faith and with a contrite heart forgiveness in the blood of the mediator. Experience again the grace of a reconciled God. Through faith, adore his mercies and from then on, more eagerly work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And that is precisely what our triune God did with Peter. It did not happen overnight, but we know it happened. You know Peter's story. He heard of the empty tomb. He ran. Yes, John beat him to the empty tomb, we read in John's gospel, but Peter ran. He was so eager to be reconciled to his Lord. Days later, the risen Jesus powerfully restored Peter. That's also at the end of John's gospel, John 21. And Peter ultimately functioned as that Petra, the rock. On this Petra, I will build my church. Away with all that nonsense, so common in Protestantism, of saying, Peter the man is not the rock. Obviously, Jesus is saying that Peter is very much the rock. And if you read Acts, it's unmistakable. It's not merely his confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's the fact that, yes, Jesus, in grace, chose this particular apostle to be the one through whom he first begins to bring the gospel not only to Jews, but also to Gentiles, the house of Cornelius. That's all Peter. First half of the book of Acts. We know Peter was restored through God's awesome grace. And he did indeed turn out to be the rock, in large part, not all by himself, but he does turn out to be that rock on which the Lord Jesus begins to build his church. You know, friends, they say the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Remember Peter's story. Brothers and sisters, remember that pride comes before the fall. The bigger you think you are in gross self-sufficiency, the worse your fall into sin might be. But also be sure to remember Peter's whole story. Because if and when you fall into heinous, into outrageous sin, and you feel like you cannot show your face to God, you feel like there's no way you could call out to him in prayer, dear Christian, remember Peter's restoration. Have this story remind you that God's love and grace toward you in Christ is far greater than all your sin. Indeed, you can and you must return in true repentance to your God and Savior once again, and he will give it to his own to do so through his preserving grace. As a matter of fact, Peter's case also teaches us that the harder the saints fall, the greater could be their restoration through that preserving grace of our triune God and Savior, whose love never fails. Glory be to that God of sovereign saving grace, sovereign preserving grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.